In this age in which we are living, in which we are living in the times referred to in the Scriptures as the last days, the relevance of God's Word and the presence of Christ in our lives bears a new meaning in our minds, the last days. Because in these words alone we find the challenge thrust upon the Church of God, the last days. And in the words of Christ Himself, a challenge issued to us. The feeling this evening, I think, that we must retain in our minds is what is that challenge and what must be the answer in the Church of God to man this day. The terrible urgency of changing times. When the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? The challenge that is issued to the Church of God today. And in that second challenge that comes to us so clearly in our mind, I think especially at conference time, is that challenge of a clear and worthy purpose. What is the purpose of the Church of God? What is the goal? What is our intent? Are we for social reform, as so many organizations seem to be today? Are we a social organization that has to fulfill in the lives of a lonely people a social function in their lives so that they feel that they belong to something? Is that the purpose of the church? What is the goal of the Church of God, especially as we are entering into these changing times? Or is the goal and the purpose and the intent of the Church of God the salvation of the individual? Is that the goal of the Church of God? The salvation of the person? The salvation of the individual? The calling out of the world, a people, for His name? Perhaps you can answer this question if we come to more immediate circumstances. Now let us ask ourselves the question, what is our purpose in coming to this Church of God General Conference at Camp Mack? Why are we here? Is it a spiritual picnic? That we can come, we can renew old acquaintances, and we can fellowship with those of like precious faith? Is that our purpose in coming to the General Conference Church of God at Camp Mack? That may be a benefit, but friends, it is not our purpose. Do we come to the Church of God General Conference to bring our worldly friends so that perhaps they might hear a message that will bring to them salvation? Again, that may be a benefit. But it is not a purpose. Only as we come to the Church of God General Conference and feel the presence of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, do we receive a blessing. Only as we enter into this place and we feel that Christ, who is the head of the church, is guiding us and directing us, only as we feel His presence in our lives, do we receive a blessing at this conference. We come a flickering candle and we leave a blazing torch. Because of the presence of Jesus Christ. Let us go back into the Old Testament. In the book of Exodus in chapter 33, turn if you will in your Bibles, and I'm sure you have your Bibles because this is the Church of God General Conference. Exodus 33 and the 13th verse. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 33. What is the purpose of Moses of coming into the tabernacle? What is the purpose of we coming here to this camp? Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, the words of Moses in his prayer to God, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace. If I have found grace in thy sight, show me thy way, that I may know thee. Why did Moses enter into the tabernacle? That I may know thee. Show me now thy way. And down a few verses, the answer of God coming back to Moses, my presence shall go with thee. And so if this is our purpose, if this is our goal, if this is our intent, The Lord shall not disappoint this incense. The Lord shall not disappoint the individual, because we are seeking. We are seeking tonight and each and every day in our lives as members of the body of Christ. We are seeking the presence of Christ. In verse 18 in the same chapter of Exodus, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And so let the prayer of Moses be our prayer as the members of the household of faith. I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And rising from the dead, Jesus no longer lives merely to himself, but we have in the book of John in the 12th chapter and the 25th verse, unless the grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it remains alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. And so Jesus Christ no longer lives unto himself, but he lives for the church. And he lives in the church. And we must not fail to get this understanding that Christ is in the church, that Christ dwells within the believer, that we have the presence of the Son of God. Christ manifests himself within us, and because he manifests his presence in our lives, he becomes for us a source of a new life, a source of a new identity, because we are identified not as one dwelling in the world, but we are identified as one dwelling within the body of Christ, a source of a new identity and a new mode of action. For we dwell within the body of Christ, and Christ dwells within us. And so there is a sharing of that death, and there is a sharing of that resurrection, a sharing we must understand. It is not as if we are pulling with Christ. Christ is in us. There is a closer relationship than a team. I do not like to hear a husband and wife referred to as a team, because there is a closer relationship than a husband and wife than a team. I do not like to hear Christ and his church referred to as a team, because there is a much closer relationship, because Christ dwells within the church. And we must have this understanding, we must take knowledge of this fact, that Christ abides in the church, the glory of his presence. Galatians, the second chapter, the 20th verse. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. No longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Christ has opened for the church of God a gate that was closed by Adam. We could sum, perhaps, in few and simple words, in inadequate words, we could sum up the command of God to his people, keep my commandments. And then we could come over into the New Testament, and we could find these words of God summed in these words. You can keep the commandments of God by loving. Yes, you can keep the commandments of God by loving. We must love God, and we must love one another. Not as the world loves. We are not speaking this evening as the world speaks. We must not love as the world loves, for the world cannot recognize the presence of Christ. The presence of Christ has no meaning to this world. But when we must love God, and we must love one another, it surpasses a love that this world cannot know. The world, the people of the world, are bound by their own desires. They are bound by their own will. All that they do or shall do is to fulfill their own will and their own desires. They are incapable of doing anything else. Why? Because they are of the earth, earthen. They are not concerned with that new Jerusalem which is coming down from God out of heaven. They are concerned with the industrial might and the wealth of the mines that comes up out of the earth. They are concerned with the things of the earth. They are concerned with this world. But our minds are turned to God. Our minds are turned to the Lord who reigns in heaven. So Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Lo, I am with you always, even to the consummation of the age. Not physical presence, but nevertheless, Jesus said, I am with you, I am with you. No, not physical presence. But Jesus used that personal pronoun in reference to himself, and he said, I am with you. There was a little girl in a Sunday school class who was learning memory verse, as you do in Sunday school class. And children sometimes do, she made a mistake with the word, and she said, Jesus said, Glo, I am with you always. But I feel that she was inspired. Glo, I am with you always. But the church must glow. There must be something radiating out from the church, otherwise it is not the church. There must be something coming from without the believer, otherwise we cannot identify him as a believer. Glo, I am with you always. How wonderful it is that this Son of God, who on one occasion dwelled upon this earth, has promised to those who would follow that he would be with them even to the end of the world, even to the consummation of the age. And our minds dwell upon that fact that we shall sometime be in the very physical presence of Christ. But do not let slip the reminder that he is with us now, that Christ dwells within the believer. And so the disciples did, and we must put this promise to the test. Lo, I am with you always. I would like to speak frankly, and I feel that there is an occasion in which we should speak frankly. I feel that the Church of God has the promise, but we have failed to realize the power. How dear to us are the promises of Abraham. They are wonderful, are they not? And how wonderful it is to know that God has promised to the children of faithful Abraham the receiving of an inheritance. But in that promise there is power. Abraham received the promise, and he took his son out on the mountainside, and he raised the knife into the air, and when he raised that knife in the air, it was power. He had the promise, and he received the power. And there was power that stayed that knife in the air. And we must not fail to understand the power that is there, the power that we have now because Christ dwells within the church, because he is here, my friend. Christ dwells within the believer. And so we are feel that this promise is dear, but this power must be utilized. The mighty river can rush by our door, but until we channel it to our use, it is of no value. We must have the power with the promise. And so it is through the resurrection that Christ lives in us. If you recall, when you were a child reading the story of Robinson Crusoe, I recall and I remember one part of that story that sticks out in my mind concerning Robinson Crusoe. He was shipwrecked on the island, and how despondent he was because he was so alone. He said that there was no other person on this island. And he was very despondent for several days. But then he began to unpack his things, some of the things that he was able to bring to shore with him. And as he was unpacking these things, he came across the Bible. And he hadn't packed that Bible, but someone had packed it for him. And the words that are written in the book, how wonderful it felt to have the Bible. For he felt now that he was not alone. But what tragedy it is that man must be put in such dire circumstances. What tragedy it is that the Church of God must be persecuted until we realize the presence. What tragedy it is that we cannot come to an acquaintance with the presence of Christ, that we cannot come to a knowledge of the presence of Christ, unless we are under duress. And so it is not just the hope of avoiding sin, though that is noble and that is good, but it is a hope in the knowledge of the love of God and the presence of His Son. By holy living, yes, by holy living, we let men know that the cross of Jesus Christ is the love of God. Now, I have experienced in my life there are some responsibilities that I do not like to do. And you being human also, I feel that you have some responsibilities in your life that you do not like to do. And when I first had these responsibilities, I prayed to God that through some means these responsibilities might become easier. That perhaps in my prayer that I was asking for some miracle that through some miraculous change that I would like to do this thing that I did not like to do. But I prayed, and I have prayed. And I am doing those things that I did not like to do a little better today. But I still do not like it. And so it is with holy living. But there is only one counsel I can give you on holy living, and that is to do it. There is no easy way to live a holy life. There is an easy way to overcome temptation, but you must do it. And if we are able to overcome temptation in our lives, if we are able to overpower the world, if we are able to grasp within ourselves the presence of Jesus Christ, then perhaps we have the glory of His presence. The book of John, the 17th chapter, verses 21 through 23. John chapter 17, verses 21 through 23. And the glory that Thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. He doesn't say that they may be a team, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and Thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent me, that Thou hast loved them even as Thou hast loved me. At the baptism of Christ in the Jordan River, we read these words, that the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. The heavens were opened unto Christ. The heavens are opened unto you and unto me, because Christ has prepared the way, and the Spirit of God came down upon him in the form of a dove. But not only did this blessing of God come to Jesus Christ, but immediately following this blessing of God's presence in his life, we read that Christ was caught away in the wilderness. And there in the wilderness, Christ was tempted for 40 days and for 40 nights. And then after his temptation, Christ set out upon his work. And so do you see the pattern that has been established? Do you see what Christ has prepared for us? First comes the presence of Christ into our lives. Then comes the testing to see if we can endure. And then comes the work. Then comes the challenge of the life work for the church of God. And this is the glory of his presence. The overcoming of the world, the preaching of the gospel. I feel that the church of God has passed the second test. I feel that we have the glory of his presence. I feel that we have been tested to see if we could maintain our identity in a changing world, to see if the church of God could endure, to see if we could hold the truth of God's word more dearly than in times past. We have passed the test. You understand what remains. The challenging of preaching the gospel to those who would hear. The challenge of work. This week in this conference, we will receive a new vision of the work that is before the Church of God. We will pass old goals, and we will set for the Church of God new goals that must be met. And every year, as I come to conference, I leave with this feeling that we have vision, and we have intent, and we have purposes. But you can interpret all of these in work, work, work. For this is the church of God. It is our purpose today to work. And you remember that the call went out to Jeremiah. And remember the words of Jeremiah, "Oh Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." And so individually we may say to the Lord, "I am a child, I am not matured enough in the faith." Individually we may say that I cannot do that thing, I cannot bear that responsibility. That is a good intent for the church of God, that individually I cannot do this. But the word of God is coming back to Jeremiah. "Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak, wherever God sends, and whatever God commands. Say not, I am a child." Personally and collectively, as the church of God, we are up against destructive forces. Forces such as never been known in this world today, organized evil as it has never been organized before, has come up against the church. And because these forces are strong, only a strong resistant force can stand against and resist this world. Worldly speaking, the church in the world, Christendom, has become a farm and not a force. But tonight we are not worldly speaking. The church is a force. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build the church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will build the church, founded upon a rock. The external avowed enemy of the body of believers is communism, another kindred enemy. The external deceiving enemy of the body of believers is the apostate church. And the internal pitiful enemy of the members are the members themselves. And we can continue, perhaps for hours, listing the enemies of the church. And we could go on and go on about the enemies of the church. But no matter how long we continue to list the enemies of the church, there is one enemy that would take the list. And that is death. There is nothing that this world can put up against us, no greater threat that this world can throw against the church of God than the threat of death. Because that is all that the world has to offer, is death. And yet this is the very thing that Christ maintains will not prevail against the church. The gates of death shall not prevail against it. The very enemy that man fears most shall not put down the household of the faithful. It is not upon man. Why is it that the church shall not be overcome? Well, we have already answered, because it is the church of God. It is of God. It is not of man. It is not dependent upon the protection of man. It is not dependent upon the regard of man. It is not dependent upon man's means of perpetrating it, because it is the church of God. It is of God. It is founded upon the rock. The corrosion of the years, the mortality of man, shall not put down the church of God. The church of God exists by its mission just as fire exists by burning. Salem, Illinois, some historians refer to that town of Salem, Illinois. Perhaps some of you are acquainted with it. But they refer to Salem, Illinois as the town that became a museum. And I think in my mind of a church that became a museum. See how content they are behind their stained glass windows. See how carefully the mummy is wrapped. See how well preserved they are in their pews. How content to dwell. How content to maintain the status quo. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. The victory of the church is assured, my friends. There is no question in our mind, even as there was no question in the mind of Christ. When Paul was struck down by a bright light, as he was journeying to Damascus, the glory of Christ entered into the life of Paul. His presence entered into Paul, and it was a light, a glow that never faded. Do you doubt it? See the life of Paul. But he received a glory that was so bright that it never faded from his life. And it was a glory that was as bright, perhaps, as the glory of Abraham as he came down from the mountain. The church of God has ventured into new areas of triumph. Why? Because of his presence. Because Christ dwells within the church. And it will continue in these new areas of conquest. The church of God will continue to overcome. And we will find new areas of challenge, and we will find new areas of triumph. Now, individually, I am not speaking collectively of the church now, I'm speaking of you. Individually, we have doubts to overcome in our own minds. Individually, we have things that are most difficult. In fact, without Christ, they are impossible. Individually, we may have some besetting sin that is hindering our walk, that is hindering our holy living. Individually, we may have some stone in the pathway that needs to be cast aside. The book of Colossians in the 3rd chapter, begin reading with the 8th verse. But now you yourselves must lay aside all anger, passion, malice, cursing, filthy talk, having done with them. Stop. Lying to one another, now that you have discarded the old nature with its deeds and have put on the new nature, which is being constantly renewed in the image of its creator and brought known to God. There is no question here of Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, freeman, slave, but Christ is all and in you all. Then put on the garments of the suit of God's chosen people, his own, his beloved. Compassion, kindness, these are the answers to holy living. Humility, gentleness, patience. Be forbearing with one another and forgiving. Where any of you has cause for complaint, you must forgive as the Lord forgave you. To crown all, there must be love. To bind all together and to complete the whole, let Christ's peace be the arbiter in your heart. To this peace you were called as members of a single body, and be filled with gratitude. Let the message of Christ dwell among you in all of its richness. Instruct and admonish each other with the utmost wisdom. Sing thankfully in your hearts to God with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Whatsoever you are doing, whether you speak or act, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We seek his glory and we seek his presence. But I say to you that we have his glory and we have his presence. And the glory of the presence of Christ is to do his bidding. And death shall not overshadow the abiding presence of Christ in the life and the church of God.